So I was working out the Y recently, and I heard a song played in one of the exercise classes. And the Y has an open concept design to it, so sound moves easily around in the main building from one space to another. And I could hear the music from this exercise class, and the song that I heard was Volare. Anyone remember that song, Volare? There's only, oh, not too many of you. A few of you do, right? Volare was originally an Italian song composed and sung in 1958 by the Italian crooner named Domenico Modugno, and had a lot of success in Europe. It came third in the Eurovision Song in 1958. It had some success in North America, but it was made famous here by Dean Martin. Dean Martin sung Volare, another crooner. And very similar in style. They captured a lot of the same mood. The difference, of course, was Dean Martin sang Volare in English, and Modugno's version was sung in Italian. But it wasn't either of those two covers that I heard from the exercise class, because crooner-sounding music, you know, the lounge style, doesn't work great for exercise. Rather, I heard the 1989 version of Volare by the Gypsy Kings. Does that ring a bell to anybody? No? It was recorded in an up-tempo rumba flamenco style, with lyrics mostly in Spanish, but somewhat in Italian. So I just cut a small 1-minute snippet for you so you can hear and really crank her up, because it's, okay, go ahead. Not that loud. Watching it again. Okay, there you go. You got the idea. You got the gist, right? I hadn't heard that song for 30 years. And as I was working out, it really caught my attention, though. It struck a nerve in me. And after the song ended, I did a YouTube search for Volare on my phone in the gym. I don't use Spotify, so I went to YouTube, and I couldn't remember the name of the group that did it at the time. But thankfully, Italian sounds like it's spelled, and it's spelled like it sounds. It's one of the great things about Italian. Of all languages, it's the most rational spelling I've ever seen. If you say it, it spells the way it sounds, and it sounds the way it's spelled. It has no silent, unpronounced letters in it. There's no twisted pronunciation. And I love Italian for that reason. And so it was pretty easy to find. And after doing a little bit of scrolling through, I found the Gypsy King music video on YouTube, and when I ran out from the gym class into my car, I couldn't wait to hear it in its full totality. Did I get it right? And as I drove home, I cannot tell you how much love and joy I felt in that drive. It brought an incredible shift in me. And it wasn't the lyrics, because I don't know what Italian and Spanish really means. I don't understand Italian or Spanish, and I have no idea what the song was about. And I never really paid any attention years ago to Dean Martin's version as a kid. It was the music that caught my attention. The emotional intensity of the Gypsy King's version of Volare that spoke to me, the rhythm, the energy, the joy. I felt this incredible love come over me. I got open to something powerful in me. The song tapped into something that was latent in me that I don't normally get access to. And I felt this incredible love come over me for Sally, and for my daughter Elizabeth, and for my dog Sigma, and for my Trillium Church family here, for you, and for people generally, for life. And over the past couple of weeks, I've listened to the Gypsy Kings version of Volare probably 60 times. It's been exhilarating for me. Have you ever had something like that touch your own life? Something that opened you up, freed you up, blessed you in ways you hadn't expected? Have you ever had something like that happen to you? So a song touches your heart, and it opens you to a depth of emotions that you rarely get access to? Because that experience of love and joy I felt was a complete surprise to me. I had not been anticipating this. It just came over me. Maybe you've had some kind of artistic experience, a visual experience, a tactile experience that's profoundly moved you to a new place in yourself, in life. As I say, it was a surprising turn of events for me. I didn't expect this. I liked the song, but I didn't anticipate what it was going to bring to me in listening to it. Now, it's not been an easy time for Sally, because over the past couple of weeks, she can hear me singing, whistling, and humming the song Volare again and again and again and again. It's not that she doesn't like the song, but can you please change the channel? No, I can't. And I'm not going to. After listening to it maybe 20 or 30 times, I did a bit of research on it. Volare means to fly. And cantate means to sing. The words in Volare are about romantic love, about a love that is filled with ecstasy and joy and delight. But that didn't really matter too much to me because I didn't really care what the words meant. It is kind of interesting to me, though, that the song, the music itself, took me to the very place that the words were talking about, though. But I got some sad news to pass on to you. I wore the song out. After 60 times, I wore it out. It probably took about 40 times through before I began to notice the shift happening, so I turned Volare up louder on my speakers. But that only helped a little bit, and I can report today that I don't get the opening in me to that joy, that love that I once got, and I feel sad about that. I can't get back to where I was only a week ago. I can still get close to that place, but I can't go all the way in it. I don't have this overflowing sense of love that just pours out of me, this deep sense of joy, and I want to get back to that place of pure ecstasy and joy in life. And if you know what I'm talking about, it's a wonderful and magnificent place to be in life. When you feel free in the reality of love, when love flows easily and effortlessly from you. But the door for me is closed for the time being, at least. Now, I'm not into drugs. I don't use drugs. But people tell me that the drug ecstasy gives you the same kind of experience that I had listening to Volare by the Gypsy Kings. And I've heard people tell me that crack cocaine does the same thing. You get that same euphoric release. You get to tap into this emotional well of energy that seems to be generally walled off to us from our normal experience. Of course, that's one of the temptations of these kinds of drugs. But the problem with drugs like ecstasy and cocaine is that they bring huge negative side effects along with that euphoric experience. But most importantly, they too eventually wear out. They don't eventually get you to the place where you want to get to in yourself. You take the drug, but you don't go there anymore. And when that happens, you're left with only one thing, addiction, which is a kind of tragedy, really, when you think about it. Thankfully, a beautiful song doesn't do that to you. You don't get addiction from it. It just leaves you with a wonderful memory and a hungering for a more present reality of joy and love in life. And I'm thinking to myself, where does this love live in me? It's there. It had to be there. The song unleashed it, but it was there. But where does it live in me? And where does it live in you? Because if it lives in me, it has to live in you too. Where does that ecstatic, joy-filled love live in each of us? It's generally not found on the surface of our lives, is it? I mean, I just look around at people. I look at myself. I look at other people. That ecstatic joy and love seems far removed from people's daily experience. People sometimes get to that place of ecstasy and romantic love. It's like a magnificent song that opens you up to the wonders and joy of love. But that too eventually wears out. Just like the song Volare, just like the stimulants, ecstasy, and cocaine, romantic love wears out too. There's a saying out there today, love is love. It comes out of the queer community, and I have no bone to pick with the queer community around it, but this saying, love is definitely false. Love is not always love. Because what often passes as love in the straight community and in the gay community wears out. It doesn't matter what your orientation is, the love that gets celebrated in songs like Volare, that gets lived out in our relationships with each other, eventually wears out. It doesn't last. And yet I think as human beings, we were made for a love that lasts. We need a love that doesn't wear out. A love that endures, a love that weathers the challenges of life, that triumphs over the challenges. And I think we hunger and thirst for a love that lasts, even if we start to wonder about whether there is such a love out there for us. Yet we still yearn for it. Where does this love that endures live? And how do we get access to it? Oswald Chambers, in one of the lessons of Myotma, says this. He says that we're an island, and I have the slides up there, Dave, you can follow along with me. He says, an island is in the sea may be easily explored, but think how amazed we are when we realize that it's only the top of a great mountain, most of which lies hidden beneath the waves. The tip of the island represents our conscious personality. We know nothing about the larger part underneath. Consequently, there are upheavals from below that we can't account for. We can't comprehend ourselves at all. We begin by thinking we can, but eventually we realize that the only one who understands us is our Creator. We know very little, or perhaps nothing, about the larger part of our mental life that lives under the sea, that mental emotional life that's generally outside our immediate view of ourselves. We experience upheaval from it at times, but it seems often a mystery to us. Only the one who designed us knows what lays beyond the immediate horizon of our understanding of ourselves and of the human condition. You had a dream a few weeks back about somebody you hadn't thought about in 30 years. Where did that come from? You wake up in the middle of the night filled with dread or terror for no specific reason. Where does that come from? You feel this heartburst for a stranger that you've never met before. How did that come to be? I occasionally say to Sally, wouldn't it have been great if we'd met each other earlier in life? We could have had children together. We could have had a lifelong relationship of friendship and love. And Sally says to me, not a chance. Not a chance. We would never have made it if we'd met when we were in our 20s. Not a chance. We would have grated against each other in the areas where we needed to mature in. And it wouldn't have been very pretty. See, that whole world underneath the sea would have conspired against us because we weren't ready for each other yet. Often we have to suffer major defeats in life before we are ready for the love that endures. We have to experience the disappointment of love in our various relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, in our romantic relationships, before we're ready to open ourselves to receive the blessing of the love that endures. And the risk is that we become disillusioned about love, cynical, skeptical, distrustful, hostile even, that there really is a love that endures, a love that endures that's meant for us. For you and for me. I remember playing 35 years ago at a wedding of two members of the church that I was employed at. And they were in their mid to late 60s, I think 67, 68. Both of them had had very difficult first marriages. The man had had a wife that had gotten dementia very young, and she'd been a really difficult person to take care of for the 10 years that she went through dementia with. And then she died. And the bride had been married to an alcoholic man who had physically and emotionally abused her. And she was this large Brunhilde type woman, and he was this thin little man. And they were standing at the front of the church taking their vows together, and I don't think I've ever seen a more authentic display of love in my whole life. This was the most powerful expression of love I've ever seen at a marriage ceremony. The love that endures was there with them in that moment. It was powerful. It was palpable. At 28 years old, it left a huge and deep impression in me. And I realized that this kind of love only came to them because of the incredible suffering that the two of them had gone through in life. And they were finally ready for the love that endures. Part of what happens, needs to happen to us in life, is that we want to find the love that endures, but we got to stop looking for it in the wrong places. The love that endures isn't found ultimately in a song, as I've sadly come to realize. It's not found in romance. It's not found in sex. It's not found in stimulants. It's not found in psychedelics. It's not found in anything in this world. It's not even found in our human relationships with each other. These relationships we have with each other are just too frail to carry the weight of enduring love in them. And this is Israel's basic life story. They sought love in all the wrong places. They looked for this enduring love in all the places that couldn't give them this enduring love. They sought enduring love in the fragilities of life, and it failed them. It burned them. It defeated them. And they had now become deeply disillusioned about love. They didn't believe in love anymore, at least not enduring love. And they gave up on it, at least for them. And they crossed in their utter defeat into a world devoid of anything approximating enduring love. They gave up on it. So the word of God comes to them through the prophet Isaiah. The voice of God chases after them. Israel, Isaiah proclaims to the people, and remember, this is God speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah says in the voice of God that God's love, enduring love, is for them still. Isaiah proclaims an enduring love for them. And the simplest way to understand what's happening in this moment in the life of Israel is God is reaffirming the reality of enduring love to a people who felt that they were completely cut off from it. God was correcting their understanding in that moment. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, know the world be shook up incredibly in your life, know yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. In the biblical story, it seems as if Israel had to go through the suffering that comes from seeking enduring love in all the wrong places. They had to suffer the effects of their wanton desires before they were ready to finally yield to God, who is the true source of enduring love in life. And this is the human experience. I think this incredible love is often trapped inside of us. It's there. We were made in the likeness of God. God is an enduring love. That means enduring love is part of our nature, but it's so often beyond our power to release in us. We might get momentary glimpses of it. The door might be open temporarily at certain times for us in a beautiful song or a beautiful vista or experience with a person. That ecstasy pours out through us, and then the door closes quickly, and that love that endures seems to disappear. And we need to find a way to keep the door of enduring love open for us. Well, at least I do. Having been awakened again, reminded again of that kind of love, I don't want to go back to a life where the door of enduring love is closed to me most of the time. I know there's only one relationship that keeps the door of enduring love open for me. It's taken me a long time to get to this point. And I'm not finding it in my relationship with Sally or in my relationship with Elizabeth, my daughter, or in my relationship with my dog even, Sigma. It's not with any of you here today. It's not with anyone in my past or in my future. There's only one relationship that can keep the door of enduring love open for me. And it's with it's a relationship with the one who created me, who designed me, who knew me before I was even born, who came to me in Jesus Christ, and who wants to live awake in me as the Holy Spirit. Where a song or a stimulant wears love out, our relationship with our Maker, with God, keeps the door to enduring love open, because God is enduring love. And the relationship he seeks with us is an enduring one. And the love that he shares with us is a love that endures forever. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about this enduring love as a spring of water welling up to eternal life, a replenishing stream of love that gets unleashed on us through the Holy Spirit and pours out through that doorway, the one that Jesus has opened in us. And that's the life I want. And I hope you want it too. Why would we settle for anything less? Having tasted it recently through a song, I know that I want the stream of love and joy to be an enduring one. And this is something that Jesus promises us. If we follow him, if we yield to him, he will keep the doorway open so that that stream of love will come to us, a gushing fountain of love and life, flowing to eternal life. Volare. Let's fly with the Lord. Let's soar in life together. Cantate. Let's sing God's glorious song of love in all circumstances. Let's seek together the relationship that brings an enduring freedom to love each other to the end of time.